Good morning. It's been a great pleasure to celebrate and rejoice in our Savior with you together this morning, to share together in our song, share together in prayer, share together in God's Word as it was read to us in the Scripture reading. And now as we think about the time that we got to spend sharing in the Lord's Supper, as we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are celebrating and rejoicing in the salvation of God, the salvation that is in God. And when we have our Lord's Supper, and the Lord's Supper was in the context of a great celebration. In Mark chapter 14, 12 through 16, we see that the disciples are gathered with Jesus, and they're there in the context of celebrating and rejoicing in the salvation of God. In Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 12, it says, "On the first day of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked, 'Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?' So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, 'Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters. The teacher asked, "Where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" He will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left and went into the city and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. They were there to celebrate and rejoice in God's salvation of the people. They are to celebrate and remember the Passover. And they were excited and they were overjoyed by this time to remember the Lord by roasting a lamb and eating the bitter herbs and preparing unleavened bread and to drink of the wine and to gather with others to celebrate and remind themselves of what God did for their people and how God established them as his people and as how he redeemed them and saved them from captivity and covered them from death and led them out to a land and gave them a law and stuck with them even through the thick and thin, even after being captive after their fall, and now still being restored as God's people in this early first century. And Jesus is there saying, "Go and celebrate this Passover. Prepare for this celebration." I want us to be reminded that the Passover in the context of the Lord's Supper was in the context of rejoicing, of celebrating in God's salvation. And it was to be a lasting ordinance. If you go back to Exodus chapter 12, going forward. We celebrate and rejoice in God's salvation. I don't have that scripture. You have to turn there. Exodus chapter 12. Here we have the context from which the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread began. In Exodus 12, starting in verse 24, it says, "Obey these instructions, the instructions of preparing the lamb and smearing the blood and preparing the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land the Lord will give you as a promise, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.' Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord God commanded Moses and Aaron." So this was to be a lasting ordinance. And so Jesus is with the disciples saying, go in on the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was the first day of Passover. Go and prepare this Passover. And they were excited to get this roasted lamb. I mean, who wouldn't be excited about eating roasted lamb again? You're going to have a barbecue, right? Go get the barbecue ready. Get the herbs. Prepare the unleavened bread as we celebrate and remember how God has saved us. And let this orient us and let this define this. And so they were carrying out this original lasting ordinance that was carried over. And Jesus is there sharing that with them as the Lord passed over them. And passed over them from what? They were slaves in Egypt, in need of salvation. And God sent Moses, and again he sent his plagues or his mighty acts, and after nine mighty acts, Pharaoh's heart was still hard because God wanted all people, all Pharaoh and all of the Egyptians and all of Israel to know that there is one God. And there was one God who saves and wanted all knees to bow and every tongue confess that he is God and he is Lord. And so it came down to the 10th plague where the Lord said, go and get a lamb, slaughter it, roast it, eat all of it, take the blood, smear it on the door frames of your house, and death is going to come onto the land. And death will strike every household that does not take the blood of a sacrificed lamb and smear it on the door frames. The death of this lamb with its blood shed will cover you from death. The blood covers from death, and your life will be spared. And when they did that and their life was spared, they rejoiced and they respond with worshiping. And in Exodus chapter 12:12-20, the feast of the Lord's Supper, it says it started on the first day of unleavened bread. And so here's the institution of this unleavened bread eating and this unleavened bread participation. In Exodus chapter 12:12-20, it says, on that night, talking about on the night when the Passover would happen, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, male, both man and animal, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is the day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh day must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and on another one on the seventh. Do not work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. In verse 17, celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it was on this day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month you are to eat bread without yeast, from the evening until the 14th day, evening until the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in the houses, and whoever eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel, whether he is an alien or a native born. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. So we go back to the upper room with Jesus and the disciples. It says on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he said, go and prepare Passover. And so he said, go and to celebrate. See, for 7 days they were to eat nothing but bread. And so on the first day when the Passover came, they ate bread there. And then for the next 7 days, they were only to eat bread, saying, this bread is all you need. This bread is going to be enough for you. This bread is going to be all you're going to have time for as you're celebrating your release from captivity, and you're going to be on the move. I'm going to save you from death, and then you are on the move. Let's go with haste. You are going to be my people. It's all you're going to need. Death will be defeated. You will be delivered from captivity. You will have been shown mercy. And so this is a time of great celebration. I mean, how many times have you partied for 7 days straight over anything? You know, I love the stories of those old wedding feasts where they would last for days and days and days, you know, and this would celebrate for, you know, long periods of time. And, you know, and so here was a 7-day celebration. On the first day when the blood is shed on the post and death comes over and you are spared, you'll be set free. And then you go and take all you need is this bread. And you go and for 7 days, and this will be a lasting ordinance. So they, in the upper room of Jesus, there in Mark, they're getting ready to celebrate. They're getting ready to celebrate for 7 days about the salvation that God has brought upon them. And it starts with the Passover. Starts with celebrating, eating that roasted lamb and remembering how that lamb paid all the price and how his blood was shed and how the blood covered them from sin. And they're eating the bitter herbs and then eating of that bread, thinking about the life they have in God as his people. And then for 7 days, they were just going to eat bread to remember this bread is all we need. Because we are the people of God. We are now the body of Christ. We are the people of God. And so in Mark 14, back to 14, here's my next slide. Mark 14, 22 through 25. In the context of them eating this feast. And now they're celebrating. They're around a table. Can you imagine them they sat kind of on the floor on low tables. It says they were reclining. They didn't really have chairs like we have. Don't you like a good chair? You know, anybody like to eat on the floor? You know, I'm not very good of a cross-legged kind of person. If I'm going to eat on the floor, I got to get really kind of awkward and laid out. I need a table, a chair. But no, they were lounged. They were reclining at the table. Can you imagine they're celebrating? Their spirits are high. They're remembering who they were as God's people, remembering what God did for them. And here they still are as God's people living in this land. And they're reclining and they're talking and they're remembering and they're sharing and they're looking down the table and they're remembering the stories of things that happened that week and talking about what Jesus had done for them and what God had done for them. And they're remembering all these things. Now Jesus does something very surprising. Something that had never happened at a celebration of Passover. Something that no one would ever have thought to have said or done. And Jesus does this. In Mark chapter 14, verse 22. Then, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he took the bread, no one would have thought. They probably all had bread in their hands at this point. They had some lamb in their mouth. They had some herb. They were having the feast. They were celebrating. He takes the bread, and then he gives thanks. He praises God. He says a prayer to God, thanking God, as they probably would have all during that time for celebrating the Passover. Remembering this, you know, part of celebrating that is thank you, God, for saving us. Thank you for sparing us. Thank you for sparing our ancestors and all those who've gone before us, who continued to walk the path and sacrifice their lives for you, God. And so he breaks the bread, he gives thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to him. And his disciples saying, now this is where they were surprised. Take it, this is my body. Your what, Jesus? Your body? No, the lamb. The lamb was the body. The lamb was what died. The blood is what shed from that. That's what covered from death. No, he says, now take, eat, this is my body. And then he takes the cup and he prays. He gives thanks and offers it to them, and they all drink from it. Now, this is probably even more surprising. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. And so he gives them this bread, and them thinking about, well, that unleavened bread, this is all you need. This is my body. I am your salvation. I will be your deliverance, and I will be on the move. And as I give you this bread, I'm giving it to you for you to be on the move. As they were thinking about the Israelites being on the move, and all they were eating was unleavened bread, and now he breaks the bread and gives it to them, saying, take, eat, this is my body. And as he took the cup of the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, them thinking about what that blood did. If this is your blood, Jesus, like the blood of the lamb had to die to give that blood. And so them thinking about, this is my blood. I mean, even in the Passover, they didn't drink the blood. Now he's saying, take, this is my blood, drink it. Take it into you. Thinking about in the Passover, when the blood was on the doorframe, it was what, so death could pass over. Blood was required to cover over death. And it was blood that saved them. And so what are you saying, Jesus? What are you saying this is your body? What are you saying this is your blood? And what are you meaning when you're giving it to us? And he says, truly I tell you, I will never drink it again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. He is talking about what we're thinking. As the Lamb had died, for him to not drink it again until the kingdom of God, until eternity. You mean you're not going to be here at next Passover a year from now? You're not going to be here? No, when I won't drink it again until we drink it in the kingdom of heaven. He is saying he's going to die. He is saying body, blood covers death, salvation. He is the salvation. He is talking about eternal life. And he gives that to him, to them. And so as we gather around the Lord's table, and now we celebrate and rejoice in God's salvation, and we celebrate and rejoice in our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we know that his body was broken, his blood was shed, and it covered over sin, and it covered ultimately over death for us. It erased all of that for us. And now we come and rejoice in that. And so we remember the blood that was shed that reconciled us and saved us from death. And we remember the body that was given and risen. And now we are the body of Christ, and we're living and we're on the move. That we are participants in this. He includes his disciples in this meal. They're sharing the meal and saying, "This is my blood. This is my body." And that's just what we participated in. We're doing this together. We're sharing it in as the body of Christ with the blood that has covered us. And so we remember and we celebrate that we were buried with him in baptism and death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead, from the glory of God the Father, we too may walk a newness of life. And we can celebrate and say things like Paul has said. It says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." We can say like Paul, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." We can say and rejoice in things like James has said, "Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds." We can take up our cross daily and follow Jesus. We can lose ourselves for Jesus, and we can be found in him. We live in the hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We come together and we celebrate in the salvation of God. We come and celebrate in our salvation. But we also celebrate and rejoice in others' salvation. We are in this together. We're united in Christ around this table. Just as Jesus was at that table, and you can imagine them reclining and looking down and seeing Peter and James and Bartholomew and Philip and Thomas and Judas all there as they were sharing. Look around, body. Look around at your body. Look around at one another. See your brother. See your sister. We are in this together, and we are celebrating. And yes, what God has done for all the world, what God has done for me, but what God has done for all of us. And so this is a time when we share in the Lord's Supper, not just with Christ, but yes, first and foremost, for him and with him. We cannot have the Lord's Supper without Jesus in our hearts, without Jesus in our minds. But we're not taking it alone. He never intended it for us to be alone. That we are in this together. And as we're sharing in this, we're sharing in God's love. But to share in God's love, to say we love God, we must love one another. 1 John 4:19-21, "We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." So to love God, we must love one another, and we share in that as we share in the Lord's body and blood together as the body of Christ. And as we also share in his love, then we're also sharing in his forgiveness. And to share in God's forgiveness, to be forgiven by God, we must also forgive one another. Matthew 6:14-15 says, "For if you forgive others people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you." See, we share in the unity with Christ and with each other. We are one body and one spirit, with one hope and one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one God and Father who is over all and in all. God imagined and Christ imagines no divisions around his table. No divisions amongst his people as we are drawn in together to remember his body and his blood given for me, but also as I, if I'm accepting that, I'm accepting it for all, and I'm sharing that love. As I love God, I love all. As I receive that forgiveness, I forgive all. But yet, there is disunity amongst the bodies at some time. There is unlove at times, or dislike, or disagreement. And we see this played out in the church in Corinth. This was as we're studying the book of 1 Corinthians in our class, that this is a church that was out of sorts, had forgotten their crucified Christ, which unifies them all together. And they had gotten divided on many issues, and one of the issues they were divided on is their participation in the Lord's Supper. Of all things that should unite people, that you should be in common with the Lord's Supper, how do you mess that up? How do you not get that right? How do you be at odds with somebody when you're gathered around that table, but yet they had messed that up? What they were doing is that they were some of the rich and wealthy people that were able to, you know, had more comforts to get to services earlier, would get to services and not waiting on those who were late in coming or had a harder time getting there, usually the poor that had a slower time arriving. Before they got there, they weren't waiting on their brothers. They were feasting on all the communion. They ate up all the bread and drank all the wine before their brothers and sisters could get there to enjoy it or to participate in it. And they said, you should have feasted at home. This isn't a feast for you to gorge yourself. You've forgotten all about what this is about. You know, when that communion plate goes by, you know, children may go, I want some of that. Well, no, it's not a snack. This isn't snack time for the body. You know, if we're actually going to make a meal out of this, we need a lot more bread, don't we? We need a lot more juice. You know, maybe we should get some lamb out. We'll have some barbecue out. We can have a feast, and then we can stop and have the Lord's Supper if we're making a meal out of it. But they were making a meal out, and that was the whole, we've gotten that so out of sorts. And so it was causing disunity. They were abusing the Lord's table. They were abusing God's love. They were abusing the forgiveness, and was causing divisions amongst them. So then Paul reminds them, 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup, and in the new covenant of my blood, do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He said, this is my body for you. And when he says you, he's not just saying you individually. He's saying, no, for you, all of you. The body, this body is for all of you. Together, united as one body. It's given for you to be the living body. And this cup is the covenant of my blood for you all to be living sacrifices. And the way when sacrifice really comes down to the line for us, how do we sacrifice one for another? Is when we're divided. And we have to come together. We have to give up. We have to sacrifice. We have to lay down. We have to expose the sin and the shame and the hurt, whether it's things that we brought ourselves or others have inflicted on us. And that's when we are the living sacrifice. That's when that blood continues to cover us and we can say, I love you, I forgive you. And we sacrifice for one another. And because we can sacrifice, you know how we can sacrifice? Has any of you sacrificed to the point of shedding your blood? We can do that because the blood on the frame covered us from death. Death will not stop you from living if you are in Christ. So you can sacrifice it all. You can open it all because the death has been covered by the blood. And so when someone has perhaps hurt us and we're bleeding and we're wounded, we can seek reconciliation. And if the body that is hurt has been the one who has done the hurting, sees that, in love would go, I'm sorry. Let me take that from you. Let me bear that. Because I hate to see you suffering. Just as the Lord hated seeing me suffering, and He exposed everything and drew me to Him, and He took all the things that I had done and put it on Himself. And He never stopped bleeding and never stopped going. That's how He says, no, you are the body of Christ. You are the body. Take this and eat for all of you. Drink this cup as a reminder of that blood that was shed for all of you. And to seek mercy. When you are the one in the wrong. If you're the one that's coming to Lord's Supper and you're eating all this stuff and now this is exposed to you, open that up. Lay that down and say, I'm wrong. And seek that forgiveness. And in 1 Corinthians 11, 28, he exposes this a little more. And he says, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drinks judgment on themselves. Whenever I read this verse and heard this said, I usually think about it very individually. I'm supposed to examine myself. And what am I supposed to examine? I'm supposed to examine God's love for me, God's forgiveness to me, and then what should my... Then it says, for those who eat and drink without discerning the body, now how am I loving? Now how am I forgiving? You know, how can I say I love God and don't love my body? How can I accept that forgiveness and not forgive my body? Are you hurting today? Are you hurting because of others today? Are others hurting you? Or are others hurting because of you? Is there pride? Is there resentment? Is there separation? Is there isolation? Is there fear? Is there fear that if I expose my wounds, no one will love me? If I expose my hurts, no one will forgive me. Is there fear in that? Is there fear in suffering? Is there fear in the actual pain? Because it is painful to expose a weakness. It's hard to remove all the gauze and all the bandages and all the wraps and go, this is it. And will you help me? Will you forgive me? Will you bear it with me? See, the way of the cross is marked with blood. The way of the cross was marked with trial. The way of the cross was marked with persecution and pain. Well, the Lord took on all the sins, took on all the shame, all the mocking, all the judgment, all the criticism. He had done nothing. He takes it all on, and He is physically scarred, physically bleeding. He is bearing all the weight of the world to the point where He's crying out and shedding tears to the point of shedding blood. I mean, He'd already shed physical blood. Now He's shedding metaphorical blood to the Lord in heart and soul and mind. And He kept going to the cross. He never stopped going to the cross. And He went to the cross, and what did that bring? It brought reconciliation. It brought all people back to God. It brought redemption. It set all free from the fear of death. It brought all people separation from the captivity of sin. And it brought justification. Brought back together as if nothing had ever been broken. The way of the cross is a graphic display of love, a graphic display of forgiveness. And we come together and celebrate. We come and celebrate that victory in that. We come and celebrate our reconciliation with God. But our reconciliation with God is nothing if we aren't reconciled one to another. And we can be reconciled through love, through forgiveness. That's how we maintain unity as the body of Christ. That's how Paul, when he was telling those Corinthians, this is how you maintain unity. As even around the context of the Lord's Supper. And with this issue and with all issues that separate you. Whether things that you have done or things that have been done to you. This is how you do it, by submitting and sacrifice on the for the benefit of others, for peace with God and each other. This is what the supper is all about. In Matthew 18, verse 15 and 17, if your brother sins against you, go and point their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two brothers along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. When somebody has wronged you and you are hurt and you are separated, you are those ones at the Lord's table that when you got to the Lord's, when you got to the feast of the Passover and you're celebrating the Lord's Supper and there's nothing there to eat and you can't, there's no bread and there's no juice for you to share in the supper with the Lord, and you're hurt and you're bleeding. And obviously Paul has to address that these other people had no idea. They're unaware. They think they're right. They've celebrated, but they feasted on it. They had no idea that they did what was wrong. And Paul addresses, said, your brothers are hurting here. The brothers here have to go to them and say, you've hurt me. And go and show them your faults and show them the wounds and show them the scars. And maybe they first look and they don't know and they're not aware. Then you keep going like Jesus kept going to the cross. You know, Jesus at one point, he stopped and said, Lord, take this cup from me. But not my will, but yours be done. And God was responding without any response to keep going. To keep going. And when someone comes to you bleeding and begging for mercy, sacrifice. Give mercy. Respond in love. Say, I'm sorry. Say, please, forgive me. Work towards reconciliation and unity. Take the sin and the shame and the fear away. How can you take that? Because death has been covered. What are you to fear in Christ? Death has been covered. So you can give all to the point, you can bear all to the point of shedding blood. What if you realize, I'm the one? You know, I was a jerk. Or man, I was dumb. Or I did that. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember your brother or sister and someone has someone against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled. Then come and offer your gift. Sometimes we're so stubborn and so dumb that we don't know what we do. But then when you do, you should be broken. And when you realize, I did that, that was me. And sometimes we got to get hit upside the head and we'd have no idea. But sometimes we realize when that, maybe, perhaps when that person comes to us and they're bearing and we go, I did that. When you realize you've done something against a brother or sister, you go to them and you say, you open it up and you say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I'll take the lashes. And maybe they're not ready to forgive you. But you know what? You can take the lashes. You can take them. You jerk. You idiot. How inconsiderate. You had no idea what I was thinking. Can you take that, church? Can you take that from a brother or sister that loves you? Look what Jesus took. Over and over, he kept going and going and going because death has been defeated. There should be unity and celebration amongst the body as we celebrate God's salvation, our salvation, and the salvation of the body. So be reconciled to one another as we celebrate the body and blood given for us. I don't know where you are as you gather here around this table this morning, as we come and celebrate, and it's been a great celebration. It's been a great time of sharing in song and prayer and God's Word. And I don't know where you are as we gathered. As you examine your life, and as you examine and discern your life with the body of Christians, open up your life. Reveal your hurts and your pains. Reveal your scars and your wounds. Reveal your fears and your doubts. Reveal your love and your hope. Reveal those to those who have hurt you, to those you have hurt, and to God. To love God is to love others. To receive God's forgiveness is to forgive others. To be reconciled to God is to be reconciled one with another. To share in the body and the blood of Christ is to share the body and blood of Christ one with another together. And we celebrate and we rejoice in that. In pursuit of love and unity with Christ in this body, we can get messy. The Passover was messy. There's blood involved. There was death involved. There was sacrifice involved. There was tears. There was conflict. Let's not be afraid of that. Let's not be afraid of that. Because death has been covered. And so let's get messy together. Let's get real together. Let's be broken. Let's be weak. Let us not fear. Let us not reject. Let us draw near. Let us be reconciled. Let us be set free. And let us be saved. So that we can celebrate together the Lord's death until He comes. Won't you come as we stand, sing?